The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the Upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Last week, Scott did a really beautiful job of walking us through the first chapter of Matthew's gospel. Walked us through the genealogy of Jesus. Remember, Scott had this massive book of family history here that was just spectacular. I think you should bring that every Sunday, Scott, honestly. But he showed us, as he walked us through the genealogy, which would, for some of us, maybe be this kind of monotonous, boring, the begats, the all of that stuff part of Matthew's gospel, how it actually traces the threads that connect Jesus back to David and then back to Abraham. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise that one would come through the line of David who would sit on the throne of Israel forever. And that's been one of the themes of our entire Advent series, as you've seen the graphics that Carissa made, which are just unbelievable, identifying the promise of God as we trace it through Scripture to redeem his people. We came out of Exodus, right? We saw that over and over again. But we haven't just been tracing the theme of God's promise to redeem this Advent season. That's a part of it, but it's only a part of it. We've also been anticipating what we witnessed as we studied Exodus, as we heard in Isaiah 43, as we heard anticipated in Matthew chapter 1, that God desires to redeem his people, yes, but God also desires to dwell with his people forever. And so today, I want to take us back a little further in time. Not chronologically, right? We're going to be in John chapter 1 today. If you want to go ahead and take your Bibles out, turn to John chapter 1. John probably wrote his gospel after Matthew wrote his, but it's still back a bit further in time. And we're going to see in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, that the arrival of Jesus was not simply the fulfillment of God's promise to send a Messiah who would sit on the throne and forgive God's people of their sins and clean up the mess of this world, but Christ's arrival marked something far more personal and eternally intimate than that. God was coming to dwell with his people now and forever. And today I want us to just explore why that's such good news. Now, we study from and read the English Standard Version. That's what I have. That's what's in the back of the pew in front of you. We use that on the regular and appreciate it because it kind of balances, I think does a good job of balancing faithful translation with readability. But there are other translations out there that are good. And I want to read one of those translations for you today. And this comes from the New Living Translation. And I think it does a really beautiful job of giving this passage the warmth that I think it deserves. So let's look together at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. Addie's already all over it. I didn't tell her about the reading earlier, so I had to scramble back there, and she just crushed it. And now she's got this up on the screen. So if you want to follow along, this is John 1, 1 through 18 in the New Living Translation. It says this, "In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the very world he created, but the world did not recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. John testified about him when he shouted to the crowds, "This is the one I was talking about when I said, 'Someone is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me.' From his abundance, we have all received one gracious blessing after another, for the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the unique one, who is himself God, is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us." Now, we could take days to sit in this and slowly work our way through this passage. There are nuances to the language here that are worth very careful, thoughtful study and meditation. And I always want us to be careful with the text. But I also think sometimes it's good to keep it simple. And I want us to keep it simple this morning so that as we're sitting around a table on Christmas Eve, or we're waking up on Christmas morning and we're opening up presents in the just chaos of all of that, or we're taking down decorations in the days and the weeks, and for some of us months after that, that this thought might echo through our minds that Jesus is the eternal God who moved into our mess to show us God's heart and to bring us into God's family forever. Jesus is the eternal God who moved into our mess, or as Eugene Peterson says in the Message translation, moved into the neighborhood, moved into our mess to show us God's heart and to bring us into God's family forever. So let's unpack that as we look at John chapter 1. And John grabs our attention right away. He doesn't start the way Matthew starts, right? Scott walked us through that last week. Matthew's very ordered and very clear. Matthew begins the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, generations of folks. John doesn't do what Mark does. Mark always feels like he's in a hurry to get somewhere. He loves the word immediately. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the son of God. Mark just jumps right in. He doesn't do what the good doctor Luke does at the beginning of his gospel, who writes like he's presenting a research paper. Listen to this. "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us." Somebody named Theophilus was getting a mouthful there. Honestly, let's be clear. I resonate with Luke a whole lot. All God's people said amen. But consider this, and it's an imperfect analogy. But if we can think of the gospel writers like they're real estate agents, all right? Jimmy, you can tell me if this is accurate or not. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are going to walk you through the front door and in different ways go about the business of kind of giving you the details of this house that they're trying to sell you. But John, my man's going to put you in a helicopter and send you 1,000 feet in the air so that you get a lay of the land so you can marvel at, look at where we are. Look at the land that's surrounding you. Don't you want to live here? Those folks are 17 miles away, but that house is beautiful and it's kind of in the neighborhood. How does he do that? The very first words that John uses to describe the life and ministry of Jesus are, "In the beginning." It's this poetic reference to the very first line of scripture, right? Our minds cannot help but go there to Genesis 1, where we know that the eternal, pre-existing God created everything from nothing except the power of his word. And so John's read that, John knows that, and he's going to borrow that language for his own purposes. He's telling the story of Jesus, remember. But he takes us in our minds back before the dawn of time, and he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." So instead of starting with the miraculous virgin birth of a baby boy in a Bethlehem manger, he goes back further. Back before the earth under our feet was formed. Back before there were birds in the sky or even a sun and moon. Back then, in the stillness of the void, Jesus was there. John isn't trying to be confusing. This is one of those passages where you read it and you read the words and it almost kind of melts your brain, right? How could this possibly be? But John is trying, in light of the limitations of human language, to describe something that is largely indescribable. And just imagine John wrestling with this. He's got to be thinking to himself, the Jesus that I knew, because John was one of the disciples, the one who called me and my brother, who shared a meal, lots of meals with me, who taught me to pray, the Jesus who showed me what the Father's love was like, who taught me what it meant to be a part of God's kingdom, the Jesus whose mother I stood beside while I watched him breathe his last on the cross, the Jesus whose hand I touched after he was resurrected, that Jesus existed before anything existed because he's God. He's one with the Father, and yet he's somehow different from the Father. And in trying to get us to understand all of that, John calls Jesus the Word. Well, what does that mean? Let's keep it simple. How do you get to know someone? You talk to them. You sit around a table and have a meal and share stories and you laugh with them. You open up honestly with them and invite them to do the same. You spend time together and you explore together and you invest in one another. And as you do so, you come to understand this is what's going on in their heart and their mind. And when John calls Jesus the Word, it's what he's talking about. Later on in verse 18, John's going to spell it out for us plainly. No one has ever seen God, but the unique one, Jesus, who is himself God, is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us. So Jesus is the heart and mind of God on full display, presented to us in a way that we can understand. We saw who God was descending on the mountain, meeting with Moses in a storm cloud that made the people fall and tremble. But Jesus shows up and we ask the question, what's the Father like? Look at his life. Hear his words. There you have it. And that means a great many things. But I want to reread with you one thing that John very clearly states that it means here in the introduction of his gospel in verses 10 through 14. Look again. Says he came into the world, into the very world he created. But the world did not recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. And then verse 14 is just staggering. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. I was trying to think of how best to kind of share a picture, an illustration to convey what John's trying to tell us here. And the truth is, he's drawing on an image from Scripture as he says this that's helpful. John, again, he's already taken us back to Genesis. Now he's taking us back to Exodus. He's pointing us back to the time in Israel's when Israel was in the wilderness after they came out of Egypt, when God descended to dwell in the midst of his people in the tabernacle. That's what he's saying Jesus is doing. He is tabernacling in the midst of his people. So the language of verse 14 is intended to evoke that image in our minds. We witnessed how beautiful that was as we studied Exodus. Right? Because even after the golden calf rebellion, God still chose to dwell in the midst of his people. He said, I'm going to lead you and make a way for you to draw near. I'm going to give you the sacrificial system. I'm going to give you the law so that you can be close to me and address your sins. God proved his love for his people. And what I'm about to say, I do not want to minimize that in any way, but it is as if John takes that a step further and says, that was gracious and incredible and staggering. But what's happening here in the incarnation is even bigger and more wonderful. There's a level of love and intimacy here that's difficult to comprehend. Because the Word, Jesus, did not temporarily tabernacle in the midst of his people, fix the mess, and then bounce. Right? Think about Helene. In the aftermath of Helene, there were so many people who came to Western North Carolina with different organizations and agencies, and they did heroic work, unbelievable, sacrificial work, as they helped those communities rebuild in the wake of what was so devastating. And as wonderful as that was, most of those folks were here for a time, and then they went back home to somewhere else in another part of the country. It was incredible, but it was temporary. And that is not at all what John is describing here. The Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And he came not in some cosmic FEMA rescue mission. He came to live with us and bring us into the family of God. And the fact that in making his home with us, John highlights that he was full of unfailing love and faithfulness is significant because Jesus knew what he was getting into when he stepped into the mess of our lives. I've told you all this story before. Most of you, for those of you who haven't heard it, I'll give you the quick version. When I was 15, I accidentally totaled my first vehicle without actually being in it. Short version. Stick shift, big hill, moved it 20 feet to try to mow the grass, left it out of gear. It rolled down our big hill, crossed the road where we lived, jumped a ditch into our neighbor's yard, bowed the frame, truck was totaled. It was terrible. It's one where it's like you do like get to know you games and people are like two truths and a lie. And I tell that one and they're like, well, that's for sure not true. So yeah, it is. As funny as that is now, there's another side to that story that I remember, and I think I will always remember. I was overwhelmed with shame. Just overwhelmed. It was like this huge spotlight was shining down on me in the worst way, and I just wanted to crawl into a hole and be forgotten. Because you think about it, like, I had no idea what this might mean for my parents who had already so generously given this truck to me. Had no idea, like, I guess I'm just going to ride a bike for the rest of my life because why would anybody trust me with anything else? But after everything happened and the tow truck took my broken shell of a truck away, I remember realizing that the windshield had shattered into roughly a kablillion pieces. And it was in my neighbor's yard, everywhere. And there were kids that played there, and so I was on my hands and knees, and I just started picking up hundreds of little shards of glass, putting them in a bag. And I think in my mind, as much as a 15-year-old can process through this, it's like I'm paying penance for this thing that I've done. And I don't think they said anything. Maybe they did. Maybe there was some profound exchange of words that you could ask them about. But what I do remember is my mom and my dad getting on their hands and knees and putting the shards of glass in a trash bag with me until the job was done. And when we were done, do you know what we did? We walked back up the hill to our house. Because despite all of my shame, my embarrassment, and my how in the world are things ever going to feel normal again, I was their son. And my home was with them. And they loved me and they weren't ashamed of me. And so they helped me clean up my mess and then they fixed me supper. Look one more time at verse 14. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. This season is a celebration of God's great love put on full display as he sent his son to make his home among his people. And Jesus came fully aware of how broken our world is, fully aware of how dark things can be and how deep our hurts run. And he came full of grace and truth, of unfailing love and faithfulness. And sometimes we just need to be reminded that God sees you, that he knows you, that he loves you, that he is not ashamed of you, that he wants you near, that he wants you to come and be a part of his table, eat supper, and approach him with the confidence of a son or a daughter coming into the presence of a father who's proven his love for them over and over and over and over again. I believe John was inspired by the Spirit as he wrote these words. I also don't think John was some marionette puppet who the Spirit, like, you know, assumed control of his hand and wrote down these things, right? This is what the Lord was working on in his life as well, as he's writing these things with his personality and his experiences. And I believe we can see traces of that as we look at other things that John has written elsewhere too. And as I take us here, I want to invite the band to go ahead and come back up. We're going to prepare to come to the table. And as we do so, I don't want to lose, and I don't want you to lose a sense, a clear sense of God's deep, profound love for you that we just bore witness to in John chapter 1. But I do want to turn your attention very briefly to a place where Kaylin has already taken us this morning, to Revelation 21 and 22. You don't have to turn there. Boy, howdy, that is small. You might just need to listen or turn there. I put it in there. It's my fault. But the same John who wrote this gospel also wrote the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation is a series of visions that the Lord gave to John as he was experiencing a profoundly difficult moment in life, a season of distress. He was in exile. He was away from people and places he loved. He was likely an old man, but he was still the man who knew and loved and followed Jesus. Still the man who had written about the Word made flesh, who made his home among his people. And as John, who had likely lost so many people who had followed Jesus alongside him, who was far from where he had grown up, far from home, aching for friends and family, aching for Jesus, aching for eternity, he gets this picture of heaven. Revelation 21 and then into 22. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And then in 22, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no lamp of light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. You hear the echoes? So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and it is as if John says, this next section, and we've seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. It is as if John closes his letter with, and we will experience that for all of eternity because we'll dwell with him forever. So I want to invite all who have trusted Jesus, as the band plays in just a moment, to come to the table. You don't have to call Summit home. You just have to confess Jesus is Lord. Take the elements. They're double stacked. There's bread underneath the juice. Go to the outside of the pew. Come down, take. Go back up toward the middle. If you're here with us today and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, number one, I would invite you to do so. But if not, I would just ask you to stay where you are. Consider what it is that you've heard about who God is and how deeply he loves you, and who Jesus is and how deeply he loves you. Become those who are in Christ with the confident assurance of a beloved son or daughter. Come with the honest ache of one waiting for the home in eternity that is promised and certain, but not yet fully ours. Come as a family and take of the elements. Hold on to them. And in just a moment, we'll take them together.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.